morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you all here at Cornerstone and worship together. I've been blessed as shared here in your service and the Sunday school and devotional. You know, I'm glad for averages. There's a lot of places that I'm really glad that I can take and I can get an average and figure out what the average is. But you know, the problem with averages in the Christian life is that when you average something, it means you're comparing yourself or your numbers to something or someone else. And the Bible clearly tells us in relation to our Christian life that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And we're called on to make some comparisons, but we're supposed to use the Word of God instead of each other. And I was challenged as I thought of that. And we don't call those averages. We call that obedience when we compare ourselves to the Word of God. And how does my life line up? And either we're living in obedience to God's word or we're not. We don't go by averages, and I was challenged with that. So I'm bringing a message this morning that I was assigned elsewhere. Felt led to bring it here at Cornerstone this morning. The message title is Meeting the Emotional Needs of Our Children. I see a lot of children here this morning, various ages, and this has to do especially with younger families, possibly, and even into if you're a grandparent here, why listen in? I think there's things that we can learn from God's word that tell us how to parent in that situation as well. But probably my focus this morning is more on younger families and where children are living in the home and meeting the emotional needs of our children. And in Genesis chapter 2, this is at the creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we have this verse. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's why we need a message like this, because each child, each one of us has a living soul and with needs and emotional needs. And by virtue of God breathing into man, why, he's more than just a body. He's more than even an intelligent being. He has a soul that is going to live on. And what's more than that, he has the capability of reasoning and making choices. And those choices affect him forever. It affects our destinies. And that's what makes parenting so serious, is that we bring these little children into the world and we have, 15, 18, 20 years with them in our homes, about. And it's in that time that in Ephesians 6, very familiar passage that we often turn to in relation to child training and bringing up children. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then in Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think those are verses that speak to this subject, and we have a responsibility, an awesome responsibility, and I believe Brother Sam brought this up in our devotional this morning about fathers and mothers doing their part. I'd like to challenge each of you as parents, and each of you, and not just parents, but all those who influence, and that's all of us, the lives of these young children, and make a difference in the lives of children. And you wouldn't believe the influence that you are leaving personally on the life of someone. And we don't, a lot of times, we don't even know it. You know, there's people, I look back in my own life and you know, 10-year-old, there's boys that were older than I that had no idea how much I thought of them and how much I tried to imitate them and follow them. And so I'm just throwing that out as a challenge. Just because you're a parent doesn't mean that you're not having an effect on some young child, some young soul somewhere. God designed it that children grow up in an environment, in a home environment, where his needs, the needs of his soul, can be met. And you look at the family unit and marriage and home and the way God designed it all, it was perfect. It's designed to bring children up and to in a stable environment, an environment where his emotional needs can be met. And it's as parents, God has given us the responsibility to meet those emotional needs that our children have and provide an environment where their soul can be protected and where they can develop spiritually and emotionally and socially and grow up to make right, learn to make right choices and to be useful in God's kingdom. Meeting our children's emotional needs isn't something that we, you know, we often think of that you have a crisis situation and there's a lot of emotions that go with that. And that's true. But this morning, that's not really what I'm focused on. Meeting our children's emotional needs isn't just needed in crisis occasions and crisis situations, but every day we should relate to the emotions that our children have, the needs that they have. And I believe this, when we provide for them day to day, it provides a stability and a reference point for those crisis situations, because they will come. And I believe it's, you know, hopefully that our homes aren't one crisis, bouncing from one crisis situation to the next. That's not really how God designed it. But the fact of the matter is, sooner or later, we face unusual and hard situations and crisis situations in our homes, and we need to relate to them. And let's be doing what we can in the absence of those crisis situations, so when we face them, we and our children know what to do with them and how to relate to them. In Luke chapter 2, and I believe this passage should be the goal for every parent here. In verse 40 of Luke chapter 2, and it's talking about Jesus here. It says, "The child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That was Jesus it's talking about. And then dropping down to verses 51 and 52, he had gone to the temple. You remember the story. He went to the temple. Mary and Joseph couldn't find him when they were ready to go home. And here he was in the temple, and he was asking questions of the doctors and teachers there. And they were amazed at what this boy knew. And, of course, Mary was disappointed that he hadn't come with them. But in verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And then notice this in verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And to me, that's really, as a parent, that's really what I want my children. I consider myself to have achieved at least a level of success if my children can experience that, to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I believe that's the goal that every one of us as parents, as a parent, should have. So what can we do as parents? What can we do to provide for and meet the emotional needs of our children? And you know, I'm not going to turn to a lot of scriptures. I have a couple that I'd like to turn to, but there's things that we're going to talk about. I don't have a lot of scripture to turn to. I'm basing it on Bible principle. I'm not taking you to a lot of scriptures, but so what can we do as parents to meet the emotional needs of our children? And the first one, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And I'd like to read four verses from this passage. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And this is how Jesus related to children. Mark 10 and verse 13, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them." You know, the disciples thought they had a lot of big things going on here with Jesus. They were busy. Jesus was healing people. He was casting out devils. He was healing blind people and all that. And here comes parents with their children. And the disciples were like, just get them out of here. We're too busy for them. And I believe it says what Jesus said in what it says in verse 14, that Jesus saw it and he was much displeased. He was disappointed that his disciples thought that he was too busy to be bothered by children. The thing that I'd like you to notice from this passage is verse 16. He took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And number one, what can we do as parents? Express love through physical contact and care. You know, Jesus picked these children up, held them, and it says he put his hands upon them. I don't know what all that means, but it was a very personal touch that Jesus had with these children. And for parents, children need that physical contact and care, and that physical contact that they can get from their parents, especially young children. And you know, you hear some awful stories about these orphanages and in other places where children are neglected. They basically exist, and there's no one to really care for them and hold them as young children, and how socially misadjusted, maladjusted they are as they grow older. Being held and cuddled and fussed over is an important part for a young child as they develop emotionally. And as many of us take that for granted. And we grew up in homes where it was that way. And we enjoyed that, and we don't know anything else. And probably we treat our own children the same way. And it's more than just mom's responsibility, it's dad's too. And let's take the opportunity that we have, especially in these very formative years, and as a very young child, there's something to be said about holding them and putting our hands on them, and actually that physical contact and care. And I believe it establishes a bond that lasts a lifetime, and that probably many of us don't, we take it for granted. There's, you know, it's, let's take the time to, and as they grow, let's take the time to get down on the floor and spend time with them and play with them and actually relate to them. And, you know, we're busy, I understand that, but let's take the time to establish that physical bond, and that comes through physical contact and care. As they grow older, and you know, maybe they're going to school, whatever, but make it a rare occasion that your child comes home to an empty house. Make that really rare. If at all possible, be there for them. And as a parent, be interested in their lives and be present. I guess I'd say it that way. Work together, play together. It's all part of this physical contact and the bond that develops. Be there for them at critical times in their life as they grow up. That first day of school, there's trepidation, and you know, there's things that go along with that. Be there for them, reassure them, and help them to work through those situations. Number two, what else can we do to provide emotional stability? Number two is provide a stable environment. You know, the world that we live in, it's a strange place, and it's changing, and it's chaotic, and it's just from one, you know, it's given to extremes, always something extreme going on, and that's the world we live in. And you know what? Our home shouldn't be that. Our home should be the opposite of that. Instead of strange and changing and chaotic, it ought to be a place of stability and rest, feeling provided for, and that's how our children ought to feel about home. You know, children thrive while change is fun. And out of the ordinary is fun and special sometimes. I'll say this, that children thrive where they know what to expect and what's expected of them. You know, we don't, looking back, you know, the things that really stick out to me when I was growing up were the unusual and the exciting things, and we did stuff that was out of the ordinary. But really, what made home a stable, just comfortable place was the same old same. Just routine. That there's something to be said about that. And I'd like to put a real plug in this morning for schedule and routine. You know, I've grown up in, I grew up on a dairy farm, and so I know many of you haven't, but I grew up on a dairy farm, and there's something about dairy farms that there's some schedule built right into it that maybe is a little more regimented than it really would have to be, but there's something to be said about keeping a schedule and you know, a time to go to bed. We don't just hammer down until we can't go anymore, until we're just too whooped to, we just collapse. We have a time to go to bed. There's a time to get up. You don't just sleep until you can't sleep anymore. There's a time to get up. And meal times. And time for family worship. And again, that's something else I want to encourage, that family worship, a time that we get everybody together and we read Bible stories together and we sing and we pray together. And there's something about that tells your children how important that is to you, as to how easy is it for me to, okay, a lot going, got something else going, family worship is going to need to wait till tomorrow morning. And I know there's times that it happens, but I believe it tells our children something about our priorities. I think along with family worship and the stability that something like that brings is when they hear us pray for the things that really pertain to, you know, the real stuff that really pertains to me, not something out there, but our prayers should pertain to things like, you know, Johnny going to school. Bless him in his day, and the things we're facing, maybe Grandpa's sick, or maybe, and they hear us pray about those things, and they hear us, that we take that stuff and we bring it to God, and we trust God with this. Another thing in relation to a stable environment. Maybe we'll touch on this a little later, but in a stable, if there's going to be a stable environment, there's going to have to be some boundaries. There's going to have to be some things we do and we don't do. Boundaries and guidelines that we consistently insist on. And that brings stability. And it's not just, our children need to understand that this isn't just a suggestion. One time, and the next time it is strictly enforced, and it has to be, and it's sort of, you know, maybe instead of, maybe it's more has to do with Dad's mood than whether or not it's something that we really believe ought to be enforced or not. Another thing in relation to stability in our homes. Remember, parents, that you, your marriage relationship, the relationship between you as husband and wife, has an awful lot to do with stability, the stability that you bring to your home. You'll never, if there's a marriage relationship that's suffering or struggling with whatever, you'll never hide it from your children. And it brings a certain amount of instability and unrest for a child to understand that there's friction between mom and dad. There's something going on, I don't know what it is, but our children suffer when that happens. Just remember that. Parents that get along and there's a good, solid relationship and they agree how things ought to be, and they love each other. It brings stability to our children, emotional stability to our children. Number three, teach respect. Show respect and teach respect. And the best way for us to, that I believe, a parent can teach respect to his children is to show them respect. Respect them as a child, as a person. And we treat our children respectfully, and we never mock or degrade them in any way or their ideas. And it's true that there's times our children come up with ideas and plans that just are they're just not going to work. It's just not going to work here. And we can either mock that, or we can just simply say, you know what? Maybe this is another way that we could do this, and we can respectfully hear them out and explain why that might not be such a good idea. And instead of downgrading the idea, why just simply show them a better way. Another thing that goes along with teaching respect is that we allow our children to do an imperfect job. And what I mean by that, I'm not advocating that we allow them to do less than what they can do or their best, but our children develop. It takes time. It takes time for children to develop. It takes experience, and it takes practice. Allow them to go through that development stage. Allow them to do an imperfect job, and it might mean that we go around and we fix some things up after their job, after they consider their job finished. We come in not quite gonna cut it. But maybe it's the best they could do, and maybe they thought they were doing a good job. Allow them to do an imperfect job, and we can show them areas they can improve in as we go along. We show our children respect by listening to them. This happens. We often talk about this in marriage relationships, that we hear each other out and we actually listen to each other, and not just maybe hear the words they're saying, but we actually are interested and we focus on what they're saying and we listen to them. Even though we might have a lot of really pressing things to do, we say something by how important it is for us to hear what our children have to say. And it's respectful for us to do that. How much time we take for them shows them how much we value them. If we don't have time for our children, they'll learn pretty quick that mom and dad, we're not very valuable. There's some other things that are a whole lot more valuable than we are, because look where they're putting their time in. Our direction and teaching must be done in a loving, respectful way, and never in a downgrading way. Never, never humiliate your children publicly. Never do that. It's disrespectful. It's really counterproductive. But never do that in a public way. There are things that we need to talk about with our children, and areas that they need to be maybe straightened out on. But we can do that for the most part, I believe that should be done in a private and a discreet way. Another way that we can respect them is as they grow older, as our children grow older, ask for their input. You know, it's amazing how much our children, as they grow, how much they can contribute and maybe make a contribution to everyday living and ideas and things that are very valuable. And we show them respect by asking them for their input. Respect the privacy of your child. I believe there are things that can be taken to extreme. But I believe it's always counterproductive for a parent to come across as a spy. I think that's counterproductive. When we respect each other, as there's a mutual trust. And until that trust is obviously broken or misused, respect each other and respect the privacy of your children, and trust them as much as possible. Take their preferences into consideration. Just some areas that I believe maybe we don't sit them down and say, you must respect your parents, you must respect the authorities in your life. So many times this respect is shown rather than spoken and taught in that way. Number four, exercise consistent discipline. Consistent discipline for overstepping boundaries. It brings security to a child. They understand where the lines are, and when I cross that line, there's some pain that goes with that. And start young. Start at a young age. It's sort of hard to know all the time. You know, where do you start? You know, when does Johnny really understand that what he just did was wrong and he knew better? And, well, did he know better? And there's things about that I believe as parents we need discretion and we need wisdom, and let's ask God for that. Contrary to modern child training techniques, why spanking a child because of disobedience and out of a heart and in a heart of love, that isn't abuse. That's God's way. And it's what the Bible teaches, and let's remember that. Never, never punish your children in anger. Never do that. It does a huge amount of damage to a child to be the object of a parent's anger and frustration. Never punish a child to humiliate them. And I believe, generally speaking, and I brought this out in relation to respect, generally speaking, if we have to discipline our children, that should be a private affair. And especially as they get older. Discipline, and remember this in relation to discipline, it's to be used for the good of the child and not to vent your wounded pride. And that's easier said than done sometimes. Our children are great for humiliating us, and everybody's standing there watching. And look what kind of parent they are. And it's sort of like, well, we got to get this thing straightened out. It's really not about us. It's not about how we look to others. And while that, I know the feelings, it all enters in. But it's more about, this is for the good of this child and to help him make right choices in the future. Loving discipline done in a right way frees a child from guilt, and that's so important. I believe a child, you know, I've watched children grow up that made wrong choices, did things that were obviously wrong. They weren't called into account for it. And so many of those children carry a load of guilt with them. They know that, you know, they're doing things they shouldn't do. And they become very self-centered. A child like that becomes very self-centered. They think of themselves and they can't get past themselves. We do our children a huge favor to provide them with a disciplined home life. Number five, help your children deal with their fears. And ideally, in our homes, why, there shouldn't be reason to be a lot of fear. Our children shouldn't need to experience a lot of fear in the home that they grow up in. And I believe as parents, we have a lot to do with that. As we, are we constantly living with this fear of circumstances, events that take place in our lives? We have a lot to do with helping our children to understand what to do with their fears. As we put our trust in God and we find personally, as parents, we find security And the fact that we can bring this to God, we can let Him have control of this and allow Him to work this out in our lives. And our children read that. One of the things that we're probably bombarded with in a way that, you know, it used to be, we were discouraged from getting newspapers in our homes because of all the negative news and all the bad news out there. And probably very few of us get the daily newspaper anymore, but there is all kinds of, we have news like we never had before, right on our devices. And I believe let's be careful as parents how much we expose our children, especially young children, to the terrible things that are happening in this world around us. There's some terrible things happening, and it's sad but true. But we don't need to burden our little children with those things. Let's allow them to be innocent as children. You know, our children, they may have a fear of the dark, going out after dark. They might have a fear of, I remember when I was a boy, thunderstorms scared me. That was, you know, I can remember, could see it coming. It was dark and it was thundering and lightning, and we had some really pretty close strikes sometimes. I remember one time, you know, it hit our silo and knocked everything out. My fear was, what if it hit the house? And, you know, I had a fear of, there was a certain amount of fear of that. And the thing that got me over that was we had a front porch where you could just kind of facing the west. And you could see these thunderstorms come in. And when a thunderstorm was blowing in, my dad, he would like to go sit out on the front porch and watch this thing come in. He asked us to join him there. I was like, wow, these thunderstorms mustn't be so terrible after all. And I believe it's one of the things that, you know, as parents, we can help our children, you know, what to do with these fears. Just walk with them. You know, if the way to get little Johnny over fear of the dark isn't to send him out in the dark, but it's to go with him and show him that this is actually fairly harmless. And never make fun of a child's fear. Help them overcome that fear by showing them the truth and sharing the truth with them. Another thing in relation to fear. You know, don't turn every event that takes place in your home and your life into some kind of drama. You know, maybe there is something that is a little troubling. Maybe it's health related. But instead of thinking and talking about all the worst this could be, maybe downplay it. You know what? God has this. He can fix this. And it's a small thing for Him to fix this. Instead of, you know, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, and, you know, what are we going to do? Instead of that, downplay it. And don't turn it into a very dramatic experience. I think one of the best ways to help our children to deal with fear is to deal with our own fears in the right way. I'd be lying to say that I don't have fears, that I never have fears in my life, because I do. And the challenge for me is take that fear to the right place. Take it to God and find your stability and security there. Not that we're nonchalant and we don't care, but we know what to do with our fears, and we bring it to God in prayer, commit it to God. Number 6, help your children to have a right concept of others. Have the kind of home where others get the benefit of the doubt. Be slow. Be very slow to be critical of others and to criticize the way everybody else does things. And I've seen homes where mom and dad kind of made it very clear that nobody could quite do anything good enough or right in outside of their home. And, you know, those children grow up and they look at everything very critically and in a way that they don't trust anybody. Fairly unhealthy, really. It is true that we will have to help our children work through relating to certain people. We need to try to be positive and value the input and the different perspective that others bring. There's a lot of different perspectives, and some of them are obviously wrong and damaging. And we need to help our children understand that, listen, that might be how they do it. And we respect that person anyway. But this is how we're going to do it in our home. And help them to have a right concept of others. It also, in relation to how we treat those that are social misfits. You know, probably all of us have neighbors or family or, you know, outside of our families where socially they're pretty, not very adjusted. And how do we treat those kind of people? Remember that God made every person, and every person that we come in contact with, that we relate to, has a soul that needs Jesus Christ. And let's help our children understand that and respect everyone for the person that they are. And number 7, related to this, help your children to have a right concept of themselves. Express confidence in them at a proper age. Give them responsibility and let them know that you're confident that they can do this. And it'll help them to have a certain amount of self-confidence, which is good. Express your approval when they do a good job. And our children need to know that we value them and that they are a really important part of our lives. We care about them and we're glad they're part of the family. Take the time for them, listen to them. I know it takes time, and we have a lot of things to do. At the same time, in relation to this, our children need to know that to God, they are no more valuable than anyone else. Our children, we as parents, and it's right that we care about our children, and to us, they are the most important part of our lives. And I believe that's right. But our children also need to understand that they're no more special than any other children out there to God. God loves them and cares about them and it's not just we can become selfish if we're not careful. Allow your children to express their emotions in the right way. And be careful not to teach them that it's wrong to say how they feel. And I believe this helps in, as we help them to have a right concept of themselves, explain and have it clear with your children that you're open to hearing them. Maybe their feelings aren't right, and we need to help them through that. Draw it out of them and be open and encourage them to share. That's the last point I have. There's probably a lot of other things that you're thinking of. Well, why didn't he? And isn't that important? And yeah, it probably is. It's the last point that I'm going to share. The challenge I'd like to leave with you. As parents this morning, we carry an awesome responsibility to bring up our children for God. And when we consider that meeting the emotional needs of our children has a lot to do with as they leave our homes, it has an awful lot to do with the choices that they make while they're in our homes, but even when they leave our homes. And in the future, it has the what we do and how we relate to their emotional needs today has a lot to do with the choices that they're going to make in the future. And the choices that they make has everything to do with their destiny. And that's what makes it so serious when we think about these little children. They spend eternity somewhere. And you and I, as parents, and all of us, we have a part that we can play in influencing them and encouraging them towards God. May God help us to be faithful. Let's